Good morning, everybody. Very good to see you. This is a favourite season of mine. If I say that all the time, though, then it's like every season is a favourite, which is not bad. But this is Epiphany. This is the second Sunday after the Epiphany, which was officially on a Monday a couple of weeks back, 6th of January. And it's all about Jesus being revealed, which is a wonderful thing to be thinking about. We start off with the Epiphany itself, where you have Jesus being revealed because the wise men come and find him. Wow. And then we've got, last week you had the baptism of Jesus, where the dove descends. Now, for other stories that we hear through this season, we're going to have some more as we go on through these Sundays. Times when Jesus is revealed to people, sometimes revealed to the Gentiles, which is so significant to those of us who aren't Jews, because that's how we get to hear. So really good stuff. And I want to look, to begin with, at the ways in which Jesus is revealed in the readings that we've had today, and particularly looking at the first one, where we have John the Baptist. John, who says, look, or I like the old version, behold. Behold, who do we behold? The Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And John says, the reason I'm baptizing. That's the one over there. The one who will baptize, not like me, but will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God's chosen one. Lots of ways in which John says, look, here's the one, and reveals something of who Jesus is. Actually, it's interesting in the course of that twice John the Baptist says, I didn't know him, even though it's John's cousin. But I think this is John saying, I didn't know it was him. Because he says, I didn't know him, but God told me the sign. And when I saw the sign, I realized it was him. So his own cousin, who I expect John would have noticed something about already, he suddenly realizes, wow, this is the one who my ministry is all about too. So first, Jesus is being revealed in the account that we hear by John the Baptist telling the crowds that Jesus is the one. But also, Jesus is being revealed, as we read this passage, by John, the writer of the gospel. There's lots of Johns involved today. Too many Johns, a bad thing. The writer of the gospel, John the writer, shows us, the future readers, who Jesus is, by the way that he writes this. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Spirit bringer. Jesus is the Lamb for the sacrifice for the world. And if we hold on to those thoughts at the beginning of John's gospel, remembering the way that John the writer presents what John the Baptist says, we hold on to that with that in our mind. And when we get to the end of the gospel, we realize, wow, actually, the day that Jesus is killed is the time that the Passover lambs are being sacrificed. John the writer is making links, helping us to make links between one part and the other of the gospel. This is the revealing of Jesus, of what he will do, and of God's big plan, which involves God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a really rich passage, as is so much of John's gospel. So much more going on if you stop and think about what's being said and why it's being said that way. As an aside, John the writer seems to assume that we know some stuff already. He's not trying to explain everything. Jesus' baptism has clearly happened. We read about that last week from Matthew's gospel. But here in John's gospel, it's referred to, but it's not described. John doesn't do that. It's the same with the Last Supper. There's lots in John's gospel, which is all the things that Jesus said and taught around the time of the Last Supper. But actually, the details of the Last Supper, John doesn't record. It's as though he expects that the people reading it will know that from somewhere else, which is true. In our case, we have three other gospels. Back then, earlier on, there would have been lots of people talking about it. And I also notice in this passage, I think there's an assumption that we know Simon Peter already, because we get Andrew introduced to us being described as Simon Peter's brother Andrew. Surely if you were writing it the other way round, you would say, Andrew had a brother called Simon Peter. But Simon Peter was known already. This is a gospel being written to people who already know some of the stuff, and it gives them a bit more. John's approach is all about telling us what things mean, and you get the feeling that he expects that really we know some of what happened already from other places, from other things we've read, from other people. We get some of the emphasis on the meaning very clearly spelt out in the second part of the passage. Even when you listen to it, and when you read it, you notice all these brackets which don't make it easy to read as a passage because it doesn't flow. You get da 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 da. Oh, and let me explain that bit, and then I'll explain that bit, and I'll explain that bit. So John is definitely making sure that we understand the right things, that we make the right connections if we just press a bit deeper, go a bit further. But of course, what both the Johns do isn't the only thing that's revealing Jesus. In the story itself, we've got some people who have Jesus revealed to them, in a sense. It's John the Baptist who starts this by pointing to Jesus and saying, "Look, the Lamb of God," and two of his disciples then leave him. They leave John and they follow Jesus. And they are then very much convinced of who he is, as we hear when Andrew tells his brother Simon Peter later about him. I do wonder if John the Baptist realised that he would lose two of his followers by telling them that that was the Lamb of God. And then I thought, well, actually, of course, that is just like John. His purpose is to point out Jesus to people, to get them ready for Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. In fact, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, "He, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less." So I think as his two disciples abandoned him and followed Jesus, John the Baptist probably went, yes! Not because he didn't get on with Andrew and his friend, but because he wanted everybody to get to meet Jesus. So Jesus is revealed to Andrew and the other disciple, whose name we don't know, through John the Baptist and through meeting Jesus themselves. And then Jesus is revealed to Simon Peter by his brother, Andrew, who doesn't beat about the bush. He says, "We found the Messiah." And he drags Simon along to meet Jesus as well. And just like in a few verses' time, where we have in John's Gospel the story of Nathanael, Philip and Nathanael, then Jesus says to Simon Peter words that go straight to the heart of the things that would have made Simon realise, ooh, this person knows me, he knows my heart, he knows my potential. Jesus says something special to Simon that makes Simon realise all the more, wow, I think my brother's right. So there's a good epiphany theme running through this gospel reading. The epiphany theme also shows itself in the 1 Corinthians reading, maybe not quite so clearly, but it is significant. All of those who were being written to in Corinth had heard of Jesus and the stories of his life and what that revealed of who he was. So they know something of Jesus. He's been revealed to them. And they've also met Jesus. They've heard of him, but they've met him by faith, making their commitment of faith. They've met Jesus as their saviour. And that meant he's been revealed to them personally. And yet Paul also talks about how they were eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So he's been revealed because they've heard about him. He's been revealed because they've chosen to follow him. And yet he hasn't yet been revealed because they're eagerly waiting for him to be revealed. His presence and his kingdom are partly there and partly not. Only fully there when he returns in glory one day. That's when Jesus will be fully revealed for all to see. And that's when his kingdom will be fully realised. It's now both something that's partly here and partly yet to come. And in the meantime, as Paul writes to the people in Corinth, we wait and we long for the revealing of Jesus, the signs of the kingdom, the things that show God at work. And as we wait, Paul encourages the Corinthians back then, and it's very much still an encouragement for us now. Jesus will keep us firm to the end. That's a wonderful thing. When we feel like we're not standing firm to the end, we go, Jesus, help. Paul says, that's what you'll do. Jesus will keep us firm to the end. And in that passage, we also realize that knowing Jesus, we are enriched in every way. What wonderful things, being able to be kept firm and also being enriched. Even while we're waiting, even while Jesus isn't as clear to us as he one day will be, even while we're in this world and in this time where sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not. Sometimes you feel people are responding to Jesus, and sometimes you feel they're not interested. And in ourselves, sometimes we've got it and sometimes we haven't. But that's how it is now. That's this time, the sign of this time. And as we live that life, we look for Jesus to be keeping us firm to the end, and we can ask him to. And we look for him to be enriching us in every way, because as we get to know him better, he can do that. Well, that's about Jesus being revealed. I just want to move to a couple of other things as well, which are part of this passage. And the first one is really what happens next after Jesus has been revealed. John the Baptist and Andrew and Simon Peter and the unnamed other disciple were looking for the Messiah. But it turns out that the Messiah was looking for them. Andrew and his friend followed after Jesus, and Jesus asked them that wonderful question, "What do you want?" Well, they ask him another question, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." That's the Jesus way, really. In the other Gospels with other people, you've got him saying, "Follow me. Come on, come and see." The disciples of John the Baptist were called by Jesus, and they followed him. 10 years later, well, actually straight afterwards, if you think about the next person, the disciples of John were called by Jesus and he followed. And then Simon Peter was called by Andrew, and so Simon was called by Jesus and he followed him. And then tens of years later, we've got 1 Corinthians passage, which we just heard. And there you've got Paul saying that he had been called to be an apostle. And we've got this wonderful character, Sosthenes, whose name is difficult to pronounce. He has appeared in Acts, or maybe it is. It's difficult to know whether they're the same people. But in Acts, when Paul was in Corinth and the Corinthians, they were at the synagogue, and some of the people at the synagogue accepted them, including the synagogue leader, and others didn't. And a year and a half later, it got really pretty violent. And another leader of the synagogue at the time, called Sosthenes, was beaten up by the people who didn't like Paul. You kind of expect that meant that Sosthenes must also have been a follower of Jesus by then. And that's the one time we hear about another Sosthenes. But that's great to think that this might be the same person. Certainly, if you were the synagogue leader and you turned against that, you turned towards Jesus with that much conflict as a result, you really must have felt called. So Paul says he's called. Sosthenes, he must have been called to follow Jesus. And all the people they're writing to had been called to be Jesus' holy people. And that's a pattern. There's something built into us as human beings that is fulfilled when we look for and when we find Jesus. And then when we do, we find that actually Jesus has been looking for us. And he's calling us to follow him. And if we really take in how amazing that is, and how radical a difference Jesus makes in our lives and some of the people we see around us and some of the people we read about, then quite naturally we'll do what Andrew did and go straight to those closest to us and say, "Look what I found." With some people, we're able to bring them straight away to Jesus, like Andrew did with Simon Peter, his brother. Hey, come and see, he says, straight away, brings him along to Jesus, and he meets Jesus. With other people, it's a bit harder work. A few verses on from this, I mentioned Nathanael. Nathanael, when he's told about Jesus, his first response is, what good can ever come out of Nazareth? He's not interested in that moment. He does get persuaded fairly quickly to come along, and when he meets with Jesus, wow, it's amazing. Jesus puts his finger on things just there, and Nathanael's convinced. But actually, it's not always the case that people are ready to respond immediately. There are times when it takes a bit longer. And I think we sometimes need that patience to recognise that we can call people, we can say, look what God has done. But we may need to persevere in gently saying that, appropriately saying that, in ways that in due course, the time will come where somebody will respond and then they will come and see. And when they meet with Jesus, then it's him who picks up the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. And from there on, just like Jesus speaking to these disciples, it's amazing how people discover that Jesus knows them already. We're all called to follow Jesus. That is wonderful. Have you responded yet? Have you gone on responding? We all are called to go on responding. There are moments when we respond, and then there's moments where we take another step and another step. It's wonderful. If you go right back to Andrew and Simon Peter and Nathanael, followers of Jesus can tell you, or would tell you, surely, it's life-changing, it's life-giving to follow Jesus. It is, if need be, worth losing some of the things that we used to chase after in order to follow Jesus. And if you have responded already, have you gone on noticing how amazing it is what you've been called to? Because that is the way in which we fully realise what a wonderful life we are given, the fullness of life that Jesus gives. And that is the way that we become just so naturally able to encourage other people to meet the Jesus who we've met already. And that's our job, is to do the job that Andrew did, or the job that a few verses later Philip did, of saying to somebody, look who I've seen, and then let the Holy Spirit pick up from there, let Jesus pick up from there and speak to people, and let them see and find out for themselves who Jesus is, and then let God's kingdom come for them. How wonderful. So there's something about Jesus being revealed, something about us all being called and what that means. And finally, something about names. Names and their meanings were very important in the culture that Jesus was moving around in then. And people would have understood the meaning of names or titles. So when John the Baptist talked about the Lamb of God, people had a whole lot they understood from that. It was a name that had a huge amount of meaning linked to it. Simon was told by Jesus he was Peter. This may have been the moment that he was given that new name. Though already it was mentioned in the passage that he was Simon Peter. But again, I think we're expected to know Simon Peter. So it's like, this is the moment. He's given a name by Jesus. You are Peter. You are the rock, which is what that means. And later in the passages in the Bible, or later on in Jesus' ministry, there's a time when Peter says of Jesus, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, on this rock, Peter means rock, on this rock I will build my church. So his new name has got a really significant meaning to God, and it's part of who he is, part of his identity. And there are new names that go on in the Bible. There's lots of names in the Old Testament which are to do with the meaning of the time. In the New Testament, we've got a Joseph from Cyprus who gets called Barnabas because he is the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. Saul, who persecuted the church, we then read about as Paul through later on parts of the passage. He's got, in a sense, a new identity. He calls himself Paul when he introduces himself in the letters. I wonder when God calls us, whether he wants to rename us. I don't mean that you need to go round by another name. There are in some traditions of the church, when people are confirmed, they choose a new name for their confirmation name, which I think is rather wonderful in a sense. But I wonder if God wants to give you a new name sort of inside of yourself. I'm absolutely sure that God would want to get rid of some of the names that we name ourselves in our own heads, or maybe that some people have named us from the outside. Jesus would want to sweep away the times when we are calling ourselves, or when we're called useless, or when we're called shameful, or when we're called a loser, or when we're called hopeless. Those are not the names that God wants us to have, because they're not true. I'm sure that he wants to remind us all that we are called children of God, that we're called forgiven and free and beloved, loved children of God. That's true for all of us. But I do wonder whether we might look to God and see whether, in a sense, Jesus has given us a name which is particularly our name, given us something when Simon first met Jesus and Jesus said, "You are Peter." Are there ways in which God has called us and renamed us, given us something as a name for who we now are, that we can remind ourselves it's true? It's a little bit contrived in our culture, but actually, I wonder whether Jesus renames us. He wants to. There are some lovely names out there when you think about them. People who are called Joy or Faith. Our David once had a friend who was called Courage. That's a good name. I wonder what sort of name God has called you, and whether if you thought about it, you could say, "Do you know what, God? I think I'd like you to call, or to be called this. I'd like to be Courage, maybe, is the one. I'd like my name to be Courage, just between you and me. Can you call me Courage? Because that's what I need." Maybe there's something about God renaming us. Maybe you'll find when you pray about it that God says, "That's a name I'm giving you. It changes what you think of yourself, but that's what I think of you." I'm going to leave it there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you're revealed in the passages of the Bible and in the accounts that we read. I pray that you will reveal yourself more to each of us. And thank you, Lord, that as we read the passages of the Bible, we see people who respond to your call. I pray that you'd help each of us to respond to your call, maybe for the first time, maybe more and more. And I thank you, Lord, for the way in which those in the passages we read share that good news that they've met you and others end up following. I pray that you'll help us to find the ways and the times where we can bubble over with the wonderfulness of our calling to follow you, and that others will come and meet with you too. And Lord, in this passage, you said to those two disciples, "What do you want?" I pray, Lord, that if there are ways in which we want to be different, you will help us and in a sense give us a new name that is the name of the future that you want for us. So help us, we pray, to follow you. And in following you and in getting to know you, I pray that you would show us just who you think we are, all that wonderful way in which you do, through your love and through your plans for us, the wonderful ways that you made us and you delight in us. Give us a new name, Lord, we pray, a name full of your hope, full of faith, full of courage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.